If you're taking notes tonight, I want to talk to you a message I'm calling Utter Fascination. Utter Fascination. We can bring those lights up just a little bit. Because it's already, what time is it? It's already 7:15, and I'm going to go to at least 10 o'clock. So. Last week, we talked about the all-consuming love of God. And I can't tell you how many people came up to me after last week and just said that the Lord's been dealing with them about just the all-consuming fire and love of God all over their lives. And I want to kind of keep going in that vein, but this idea of utter fascination, I believe if we can just embrace this, this will set the course for new beginnings in your life. You hear me? And I'm going to challenge some theologies, and I'm going to challenge some ideas, because quite frankly, we need to throw away man's opinion and just get into the Word of God. And I want to start by kind of recapping a couple things. And if you do have your Bibles, if you want to be anywhere, primarily I will be in Isaiah chapter 6. But I want to start by saying that the Lord, and Carol already said it actually, she stole my message. The Lord does not want people drawn to a house of worship for their music, or for their teaching, or even for the miracles. But he wants people drawn to a house of God because there is a burning love that desires to spread for the Lord. That it's a people wanting to come together to burn for the Lord. To go all out and surrender everything, to sacrifice everything and say, Lord, I just want you. In the Bible, we see many examples where many people came to Jesus for miracles. And many people were healed, set free, delivered. But the only ones who stuck with him were the ones that were captivated by his love, that burned up their identities and surrendered to him. We see that with Peter. He came to Jesus as Simon, and by the time Jesus left, he was Peter. And I believe that that is one of the biggest lessons we can understand and embrace about the Lord is that when we come to the Lord, if you are still looking the same as you did when you first came, something has not been given to fire. I can honestly say that by the time I came to the Lord when I was 12 years old to now, I am a completely different person in so many ways, and I love it. You know, many people know me as someone who's very bold, not shy, can stand my ground. When I got saved, I was the most shy, timid thing you would ever meet in your life. I wouldn't challenge anything. I was very subdued. But as I grew in my relationship with God, he gave me a confidence that was not my natural. You hear that? He gave me a confidence that was not my natural. Because his natural is way better than our natural. And when you really start to meet him and surrender to him, he will introduce you to a you that you never thought was possible. God loves you has become a lost statement in the church. Now, we say it a lot. It's in the church a lot. God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. But it's become lost. Many say that, but we hear it in the wrong context. Because this is what we hear in church these days. Because you are a sinner, God loves you. God loves you so that he can save you, right? You are no good, you're unclean, don't worry, God loves you. We preface God's love with the reason as to why we need it. But I want you to hear me, and we need to understand that God simply loves you. God simply loves you. It's not because you need him. It's not because you're a sinner. It's not because he wants to clean you up. He simply loves you. He simply loves you, and we need to understand that his love drives God, not your dirtiness, not your imperfection. And I fear that the church does a better job of convincing you of your unrighteousness than introducing you to the fact that he has made you righteous in the consuming fire of his love. And too many places, especially in the South, have embraced this false idea that we're not good, we're unrighteous, we're unclean, And I want to shift your thinking tonight to get you to understand that you are not unclean if you know the Lord. You are not unrighteous if you know the Lord. If you believe that His power is enough to change you and transform you and save you, it's already done, as Jesus said on the cross. So life is not about, Lord, make me right. Life is about, I want to surrender anything that does not look like the true identity of that I am right. So you no longer get into this rhythm of life of managing your sin. You start to become utterly fascinated with the one, so that your desire to sin falls by way of your fascination. You get so fascinated with God that anything that's not of God no longer fascinates you. I'm going to skip to this. I'm going to quote someone. I was listening to a message by Damon Thompson, and I love what he said. He said that he has no issue with convincing himself to be faithful to his wife because he is fascinated with her. And he said, why is it, now listen to this, this might offend some of you, but it'll be good. He said, why is it that men are told at men's conferences that the key to not having affairs or watching porn is accountability? He said, the key is not the need for accountability. The key is to get so fascinated with your wife that any other never gets permission to enter the thought pattern. Amen. Accountability is a good thing, but that's not the key to the breakthrough of being faithful. Faithfulness is the result of fascination. And what's happened in the church is that we have become, this thing's just falling off. Can you? Yeah, sorry. The Lord's healing it. Amen. What's happened in the church is that we've become more fascinated with our sin than the love of God. So every church meeting becomes a lay your sin at the altar. And we count salvations by sometimes a Christian coming to the altar and getting saved about 45 times in their life. And we're getting fascinated with our fall and are less than getting fascinated with what God has saved you and called you to be. Tonight, I want to introduce you to a thought that is intended to shift mindsets and offend much of the theology of the church in America, and that is this, that we must become more fascinated with the goodness of God than the imperfection of everything else. And I'm going to start off by saying maybe one of the most offensive statements to the church right now, especially in the South. We are so fascinated with imperfection that we put all of our stock and hope in a return of Jesus rather than embracing the fact that He's already here among us. Amen. And because we put all of our fascination on an idea of the end, we no longer find fascination to even begin a walk with God right now, because we're putting all hope in something then when the Lord says, I want to start it right now. We tend to become fascinated with the status of sin and the need for a Savior rather than being fascinated with the ever-present salvation in the presence of God that is all around us. So what do? We point out how unclean we are and how bad we are and how horrible of sinners we are, and we say this is the reason why we need God. But the truth is, it's simply this: we need God. Amen. Before Adam and Eve sinned, they needed the Lord. They needed Him to such a degree that they did not even know what evil was, because He was jealous for their fascination. He was jealous for their focus. And their biggest sin in eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil was that it opened their eyes to other fascination. So they began to see a reality that was outside the presence of God. They began to see a reality that they could make decisions without the blessings of Father, right? And what's happened in the church is that we have put all this focus on you're poor, you're pitiful, you're a sinner, you're unclean, and you need God. And you're going to burn in hell, and you need God. And I want us to get out of that mindset and understand that it's simply that God loves you and get fascinated in who he is. We need to be consumed in the all-consuming fire of his presence that wants to burn up anything other than his likeness. That he wants to burn up everything in you that is not like him so that you would begin to burn in the identity of God. Because his version of you is much better than yours. And his version of you is much better than the version that the devil has tried to convince you of. His version of you is much better than what your mother or father tried to convince you of, even if they were doing good at that convincing. His idea of who you are and how much he loves you far supersedes anything you could ever imagine. And we need to get our eyes on this wholeness, this utter fascination of, I simply want to run for the Lord. And where I want to go tonight in Isaiah is that the church has taken a decree of Isaiah. And for those of you that are new here, when I say church, I mean the church, the global church, all the people of God. The church has taken a decree of Isaiah and we've embraced it as a posture of humility when we've really missed the point of the passage. And what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, look at what he says. Is it up there? Then I said, it's all over. I'm doomed. I'm a sinful man. I have filthy lips. I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I've seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. Just leave that up there. Some translations say, woe is me, for I am unclean. And I got convicted about this because I don't know if all the worship teams in here, but if you're in the foyer, I want you to listen to this. We sing a song sometimes that says, and woe is me, for I am unclean. And we have got to forfeit the declaration that we are unclean and surrender to the truth that we are as clean as we can ever be. He says, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm unclean. I'm filthy. I'm a sinner. And every Sunday morning or Saturday night, in the evangelical church, if you will, in churches all across America, we make the altar call about make people understand how dirty they are and how they need a Savior. I say to you, it doesn't matter if you're dirty or you're clean, you need a Savior. But needing a Savior is not just to wash you of your sins. Needing a Savior is to become fully identified in who he is. It's not about just clean me. It's I want you to overshadow every part of my life so that I know exactly what direction I need to walk, what choices I need to make, and how everything I do can simply please you. Spirit of religion wants to keep the emphasis of all things on you being unclean. But it is not possible for you to be unclean if we believe that Jesus cleansed us. Because it comes down to this. His blood was either enough or it wasn't. And if his blood was enough to clean you, to be a believer and declare I am unclean is what I like to call a false humility. It is not prideful to say I am clean in the name of Jesus. It's not prideful to say, I am the righteousness of God. It is a false humility to say, God, thanks for cleaning me up, but I'm going to keep on embracing uncleanliness. Not just in your actions, but in your identity. I hear Christians do it all the time. Well, I'm nothing without the Lord. And we take a good statement, because we are nothing without God, but we take that I am nothing as a, well, you know, I can't do anything, and I'm just waiting on Jesus, and I'm just messed up, and I'm hoping one day that God cleanses all the stuff from me, and I hope one day that I get to heaven, and I hope, and we don't understand that there is an invitation to an ever present God that wants to burn up anything that looks unclean to reveal the true you, which is totally clean. What is healing and deliverance? There's something in you that exists that is trying to convince you that you're not whole. So we ask to be delivered from spirits of things, right? We want to be delivered from sickness. We want to be delivered by Jezebel spirit. I'm going to do a whole combination of stuff. We want to be delivered from our diseases. What is the point of deliverance? I want everything of you that does not look like me to go. It's not magic tricks. It's not a witnessing tool alone. It's simply God is so fascinated with you that he wants you to become fascinated in your image that you can only see in his eyes. Am I going too fast? He wants you to become convinced of the image of you that you can only see in his eyes. That's why there's an invitation to face-to-face encounter. Simon only saw himself as Peter the rock when he lost himself in how Jesus saw him. He had to walk with him. He had to focus on him. And many of us are getting lost because our gaze is not fixed on the one that we should be utterly fascinated with. Ephesians 5:18 says this. Don't be drunk with wine. That will ruin your life. Instead, be filled. Someone say filled. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's what I want to point out in this passage. I'm not going to talk about wine. But the word filled is not a past tense verb in this passage. It is an ever-present verb, meaning be filled and continue to be filled. Not read the Bible and envy fullness. Some of you are like, what do you mean? What has happened in church is that we'll take this word and we will read all the amazing stories of the power and miracle of God. And we limit the stories to a simple testimony that we read instead of embracing that this is an ever-present truth that I don't have to envy, but that I actually get to experience way before I ever get to heaven. If you believe that God is all around, don't limit his presence to once your flesh gives out. I'm going to say that again. Don't limit the presence of God for when your flesh gives out. He is just as present now as he will be in the heavens. Because it all exists in him. He doesn't visit the earth and visit the heavens. He simply is. He is all around. And when you become fascinated with the Lord, you start to see him all around in places that you didn't think he was. You start to surrender wants and desires because you start to see him in the places where you try to find other things to fill your wants and desires. The same of this continually of being full of the Spirit of God, it's the same idea as being washed by the blood. Not just a past tense idea of washed, but you're continually washed in who he is. Continually in a posture of his blood washing over all of us. Continually in a state of purity and cleanliness. Because he didn't wash you once and then set you loose. He washed you and he's washing and he's pouring and he's washing and he's pouring. And we've created church as the only place to come get purified and cleaned up when the Lord is saying he wants to do that every single moment of your life. And we come together in praise and pursuit of what we're already experiencing. Being justified is not a visit of the cross thanking God for something that was done in the past. It's an ever-present surrender to the flow of the living water of God that he wants to continually clean and nourish us with. There is nothing special about the ordination of a pastor where we have something that you don't. That's called legal religious jargon. You know what ordination simply means in America? I can marry and I can bury. Legally. But when it comes to the flow of the Spirit of God, there is nothing different about me than you. God doesn't love me more than he loves you. God is not more present with me than he is you. Well, Kyle, you must spend all day in the presence of God. Yeah, I wake up and I walk. You are just as in the presence of God as me. If there is any difference, it's not that God is not present. It's, are you fascinated with his presence? So what does fascination with his presence look like? When I get up, I wake up about 4:45, 5 o'clock every morning, and I have a routine. I get up, I get the dogs out because they're hungry and they want to go outside. And I feed them and I let them out and I make a cup of coffee. And when I'm making my cup of coffee, I usually put my laptop in the kitchen. I'm praying either some worship music or a sermon of someone I don't like so I can make fun of them. And just kidding, kind of. I just have a routine. But in that routine, it's not that I'm just going through the motions. I'm setting myself in a posture of, Lord, what do you want to do or say in this moment or for the day? And some days, he gives me clarity. Some days, I don't get clarity until 9 p.m. when I go to sleep. But I'm in a posture of not, God, I want to get in your presence. But God, thank you that I'm already in. You wake up in his presence. You go to sleep in his presence. You sin in his presence. You make bad decisions in his presence. You make good decisions in his presence. It's not that he is away from you or not present with you. It's there are certain moments where you're giving your fascination to something other than. When I get in an argument with my wife and she realizes that I'm always right. When that happens, I am more fascinated about me being justified than God settling the conversation. And sometimes it takes me stepping away and getting fascinated with his presence to bring me back to a place of, I said some things I shouldn't have said. I did some things I shouldn't have done. It's not that God wasn't there in the moment you lost your cool or lost your temper. It's your fascination became with the offense in the present rather than the Lord all around. No. So to say that I am unclean and I am not worthy is denying the presence of God in your life. And when you start to embrace, I am unclean and I'm not worthy and I am not enough, if you start to embrace that, no wonder you live in cycles of repeat rather than moving forward. Because you're more fascinated in your failure than the walk. Well, this is just who I am. This is my hang-up. What are you more fascinated with? Your hang-up or the freedom of God? The fact that he wants to take you on a walk out of all hang-ups. We'll talk in church all day about how we don't need to be depressed, we don't need to be anxious, we don't need to worry. And I've heard some of you say it, depression is just something I'm diagnosed with. Don't accept the diagnosis as you because they lied. Yeah. Well, that's just who I am. No, it ain't. And if you think it's who you are not in the eyes of Yahweh. You're looking at something other than the fascination of his eyes. Because if you looked in his eyes, he would not see someone who's depressed. He would see someone liberated from depression. Amen. Full of joy. Full of peace. And some of you hear that and you get offended because you take it personal, as you should. It should offend your spirit because your spirit should be offended by any other spirit. Well, he's just judging me. I'm not judging you. I'm judging what's in you that should not have residence. He wants you free of, that's what the fire of God's all about. Isn't it amazing how Revelation is a dream, but we take it literal in the idea of the end times? And we scare people saying that the Lord's coming back, he's going to burn the earth up, he's going to send people to hell. The fire of God is nothing more than refining and consuming everything that is not of him and revealing something that he is fascinated with that you never wanted to meet. I'm going to say it again. Stop taking Revelation literally when it was a dream. I invite the fire of God. Because the consuming fire of God burns everything that's not of him. It burns everything up that's not of me. And the point of the fire falling from the heavens is not to destroy, but to refine. And some of you get offended by me saying that because your theology is in Left Behind movies and not the Book of God. The fire of God is an invitation. Burn up anything other than what's of you. That's why when they started singing that, set me on fire, set me on fire, God. And when you actually invite him to set you on fire, things will get revealed that need to be burned. Where am I at? There's an invitation to live in the ever-present flow of washing and purification and justification. Not just being justified one day when Christ returns. Yep. Where? we do not need to wait to be justified one day when we get to heaven. Or when Christ returns. It is an ever-present surrender. And quite frankly, we all need to understand something. Most of the church is in a posture of waiting for the return of Jesus. And I want to tell you, he already did 3 days later. Why are you waiting on the return of someone that came back and left and said, do it? He's either here or he's not. He's either present or he's not. How many of you believe that the Lord's present? Then why are you predicating being sold out to God on a return of someone who's already here? Well, it's just all going to get better when the Lord comes back. No, no, no. The Lord has put you here to bring order and better. But it takes a people being more fascinated with his presence than the promise of a presence. Listen to that again. Get more fascinated in his presence than the promise of a presence. He is here. He is among us. He calls the church his temple. So can we boldly say that he wants all sickness and all disease and anything other than surrender to his image? Absolutely. And it doesn't have to wait for heaven because heaven is all around us. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. It is a Lord, align my reality with the ever-present reality of a marriage of heaven and earth. I want to walk with you now and getting to heaven after I die will not be any different than my current walk. And if you can get that in your mind, it's easy to be stupid and foolish and start talking to storms. And start calling out disease as, I don't want to be fascinated with you, and neither does this person. We get more fascinated with the power of cancer than the power of God. That spoke to someone. He's either all powerful or he's not. He's either stronger or he's not. I'm inviting us into a burning flame of being fascinated with the God of all, who is God of all. And I'm not trying to be insensitive. When my mom passed away last year, she passed away of 20 different kinds of cancer. I don't even know all of them. I can't even list them all. And I get it. I know we have loved ones that have cancer. We have people that are diagnosed with cancer. We have people that we've lost from cancer. We have people that we're losing for cancer. What I'm saying is, in the midst of loss, do we dare to get so fascinated that we find a way out of it and find a way into the healing, wholeness, power of God, the ever-presence of God in every part of our lives, so that the things we read about in Scripture are not just a testimony of power, but an ever present power, so that we can walk into a hospital and cleanse. Are we there yet? No, but man, am I fascinated with getting there.
Amen.
You cannot declare, woe is me, I am unclean, if you believe that Jesus cleaned you. So I'm going to read Isaiah 6, finally. Because we read that he was he says, woe is me, I'm clean. Now I'm going to give you the context. Verse 1. It was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Leave that up there. I want you to pay attention. It says, Isaiah saw the Lord sitting on a throne. It's important to note that it was not just the Father that he saw. It was Jesus. He saw Jesus on the throne way before Jesus was born, way before Jesus was crucified, way before Jesus was resurrected. Isaiah saw the glory of God. We even see in the New Testament that people were not believing Jesus was Messiah, even though he was doing miracles, he was doing all this stuff. People did not believe. And we see a reference to Isaiah explaining why they were not believing. But this is the reference in Isaiah of John 12, 41. It says, Isaiah was referring to Jesus when he said this because he saw the future and spoke of the Messiah's glory. Isaiah saw the future glory of Jesus in a present state years before Jesus was born. That's why you have to understand that God is outside of time. Jesus did not come into the world once he was born. He's always been. And Isaiah saw that way before it ever happened in the natural. God exists outside of time, and logical explanations of the mind cannot put into words how great God is. That is why I'm such an advocate to crucify your theologies, because to lean into a man's interpretation is to admit that you lean into a less than ideal. Because I can tell you this, I have a lot of different theology than a lot of people. But you know what I'm willing to do? To let it be burned in wrong when God reveals it. Because theology has become the golden idol of our time. And I can tell you that most of my belief system now is different than when I got saved. And I love it. Because we have to surrender to the fire of God, the ever-present burning of truth. Isaiah sees Jesus on the throne, and in seeing the glory of God, this is what he saw. This is incredible. Verse 2. Attending him were seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory. I can't tell you how many songs have been written with that line. It says, their voices shook the temple to its foundation. The entire building was filled with smoke. Again, this is a vision Isaiah is having. And then I said, it's all over. I'm doomed. I'm a sinful man. I have filthy lips. I live among people with filthy lips. But I've seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. And this is where we have settled in our theologies and our understandings. We get a glimpse of God, and then we retreat into, he's holy, I'm not. He's clean, I'm not. And this is exactly what Isaiah did. Some versions will tell you that this woe is me is the seventh woe. What does the number seven mean? Completion. In other words, this was the last time that he was going to accept an identity of anything less than perfection. Woe, and we do it all the time. Woe is me. I'm unclean. I'm unworthy. I'm this. I'm not this. I'm not this. This is what Isaiah has been doing. This is the seventh time he says, woe is me. I am unclean. We do the same thing as Isaiah. While the Father looks at us through the lens of his blood, we embrace we're unclean and we're sinners. Instead of becoming utterly fascinated with the truth that when he looks at you, he no longer sees sinner. He sees the clean, righteous bride of Christ. And what he wants is not to get you guilty of your sin, but to get you fascinated with what you are in the means of salvation. And when you become fascinated with who you are, all the sin falls away, not by guilt, but by fascination of who you've set your eyes on. So you no longer manage what I've done wrong, you manage who you want to meet more and more of. Am I too intense tonight? Okay. Now, right before he declared him being sinful and unclean, we see that there are angels surrounding the throne, and they're declaring, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And here's what I want to bring your attention to. Despite what you've heard, holy does not mean without sin. You know what holy means? Set apart. Different. Other than. Holiness is not an issue of sin or righteousness. If it was an issue of sin or righteousness, it's not a compliment for the angels to sing holy, holy to a God who is sinless. It does no good to say, God, you are not of sin. God cannot even be tempted with evil, nor does he tempt with evil, according to James chapter 1. There is nothing in him that would ever agree with the temptation. That's why Jesus was revealed in the temptations of the enemy. He was tempted, but no temptation could tempt him. He didn't think about it. He responded with truth. Right? Holiness is not an issue of sin. Holiness is when the angels cry, holy, 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 they're saying, you are significant. You are other than. You are set apart. You are higher. You are better than any other. You are holy. And the reason I bring that up is 1 Peter verse 15 says, he who was, and 16, he who called you is holy, and you also be holy in your conduct, because it's written, be holy, for I am holy. Be holy, for he is holy. If he is holy and you are saved, you're not becoming holy. You are. You are separate. You are other than. You're no longer lost. Which that's a whole other thing right now. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, no one's lost. Jesus knows exactly where everyone's at. What they are lost in is the wrong fascinations. Holy is separate, set apart. So when he says, be holy as I am holy, he's saying, be separate as I am separate. Be set apart as I am set apart. The world is full of people saying, I am not enough. How can we be set apart from them in a culture of church that also declares we are not enough? Let me say that again. The world is full of people who say, I am not enough, and I'm just waiting to die, and my life's miserable. And how can we change them and introduce them to God if their declaration has become the declaration of the church in the West? Because we come to church and preachers will convince you, I'm unclean, I'm not good enough, and I need Jesus. You need Jesus even if you were good enough. You need Jesus even if you were totally clean. The thing that separates us from any other is I am not receiving a false identity that I am unclean. I am re-identified in the Lord, and I am separate, and I am set apart because I am getting fascinated with one that causes every desire to be different than any other. You know what the Lord wants of his people, and these are not up there, but listen to this. Be separate. Be holy. Be holy. Be set apart. Well, how can I be set apart? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. 2 Timothy 1:7, God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. Hebrews 10, 35-36, do not throw away your confidence, which is your great reward. You have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Hebrews 13, 6, we can say confidently, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be scared. Don't be frightened. Don't be dismayed. The Lord God is with you wherever you go. None of that we declare, I'm nothing and I need Jesus. It's I can do all things because I'm in Jesus. It's not I'm a horrible person, I need Jesus. It's I am strong, I am courageous, and I am clean because I'm in. There has to be a fascination about what he did, not what you wish he would do. It's how you move from a faith in the idea of a God to faith in the ever-present God. We have shared many stories of healing just in this past year. We've shared stories of healing of people getting up from wheelchairs, people been delivered from 4 or 5 years of sickness. What was the toe thing? Well, the healing of a hand thing or a toe thing. You remember what that was? You mentioned it last week. Maybe it wasn't. Teeth. What happened? Oh, mouth full of cavities. Went to the dentist the next day. All the cavities were gone. Just crazy miracles. Stupid miracles, right? What is a miracle? It's getting so fascinated with who he is that anything other has to bow to who he is, not one day, but right now. And trust me, I go through times in my life where I lose the fascination. Can I be real? Because I get real fascinated with God when someone gets up from a wheelchair. But I lose my fascination when I'm still dealing with a burn. And I've been praying every day, let the bubble go away. Because I got to wrap it, and up until now I couldn't move it, and it hurts, and I've got burns on my back from something that happened last week. And the thing that happened is I had a seizure, had no warning. I just fell to the ground while I was cooking. And trust me, I pray all the time, Lord, deliver me from the epilepsy. Lord, deliver me from the seizures. So I wonder, God, why are you healing all these people but not healing me? And then the Lord is quick to get me back to, can you just become fascinated with me? And I want to tell you that it's not about getting out of sin as much as it is becoming fascinated. Because when you become fascinated, focused, burning for God, everything else has to surrender. Everything else has to bow. It's not trying to figure out the whys or the whats and the ain'ts and the do's. It's just, Lord, I love you. And that guides every moment. See, in 1 Peter 1, when it says, be holy as I am holy, he's not saying, don't sin as I have not sinned. He's saying, be other than just as I am other than. And this is what happens. This is the great part. What time is it? You're right, it don't matter. It says, one of the seraphim flew to me. Now, this is right after Isaiah said what? Woe is me. I am what? Unclean. It says, then one of the seraphim flew to me. Can you imagine seeing a sixth-winged angel and the Joker just whoosh. It says, one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. You know that thing is hot when the angels got to use tongs. And it says, he touched my lips with it and said, see, this coal has touched your lips, as if he had to be told that. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. Then I heard the Lord asking, who should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? And I said, here I am. Send me. Why were the coals touched on his lips? Because the presence of God wanted to burn up his lack of confidence and boldness of who he was. Isaiah was believing something. I am unclean. I'm not good enough. And when the refining fire by way of a touch of coal touched his lips, it said his guilt was removed. His sins were forgiven. And when the Lord says, who shall I send? Isaiah didn't say, I don't know, I'll pray about it, I'm unclean. He didn't say, I need to get right this year so that I can start serving you, Lord. When his lips were touched with the burning fire of the love of God, he went from I'm unclean to I'm worthy enough to say yes. And I wanted you to hear that today. You don't have to get better to say yes. You need to receive the revelation that the moment you said yes to Jesus, you got as better as you could ever get better. And for the rest of your life, it's not becoming better. It's burning up any idea that you are not. Because when you become fascinated in who he is, learning who you are, you begin to not settle with anything other than something that worships the Lord. That touch dealt with his conscience and a lack of self-confidence that came as a result of believing something that was no longer true about himself. And this is the walk for most, I would say for every Christian. Stop believing things that are no longer true about you. I'm broken. No, you're not. I don't know how to love. Yes, you do. I picked the wrong men. Not anymore. I picked the wrong women. Not anymore. I'm broken. No, you're not. I'm tired. No, you're not, because those who come to the Lord, we get strength and we get rest. You see where I'm going with this? We embrace all these I ams and I haves, and they are not true. And when you get fascinated in his presence and his goodness, all of your I ams start to come in line with the true I amness of what he created you to be. He was worthy in the presence of God. He was already living other than. Think about it. If Isaiah was unclean, then why was he prophesying correctly? Listen to that. Isaiah was a prophet of the Lord. And he still embraced a I am unclean, even though he's seeing Jesus on the throne. And what we've done is say, well, of course he was clean. Jesus hadn't come yet. Jesus has already been. Enoch and Elijah went straight to heaven. They did not have to wait on the blood of the Lamb to be crucified on the cross. Why? Because they were already surrendered to the blood of the Lamb. It doesn't take away what he did, anything. It doesn't take away what he did. It doesn't take away the wonder of it at all. What it does show you is that his blood has always been and will always be. His goodness has always been and will always be. We have adopted an identity that we are unclean, and the Lord is wanting our lips touched with the burning embers of his presence to change that sound and to change the revelation of our hearts and understand that Jesus finished it and you are cleansed. And when you embrace that, you'll become more fascinated in the assignment of God instead of fearing the judgment of God. Isaiah became fascinated that the wrath of God coming through an angel with fire purged wrong thinking. And yet when we see wrath in the Bible, the first thing we think about is destruction. But I say the only thing that God has wrath for is to burn up things that are less than what he has called you to be. What is the wrath of God? I'm jealous that this created thing of mine is not living as I intended it. That's the wrath of God. We point out so many times, yeah, but if you read the Old Testament, there's all kind of wrath, and there's murder, and there's mass killings, and there's all this stuff. You will not see one of those without God first trying to redeem the people. Think about the concept of the idea of consecration. That's a churchy word. Consecrate yourselves to me. You know what consecration means? It means to declare that something is sacred. That's consecration. Consecrate something as sacred. And there's a lot of examples of consecration in scriptures. Joshua called the people to consecrate themselves. Moses called the people to consecrate themselves after they had the issue with the golden calf. Hezekiah called the Levites to consecrate themselves to get ready for temple sacrifice or temple service. In the New Testament, there's a form of consecration that says put off the old and put on the new. Consecration is making or declaring something sacred for a divine purpose. Another way to say it, to set aside yourself to be fully devoted to God. To be consecrated to God is I am setting myself aside for his purposes. It says this in Romans 12, 1 through 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, not becoming holy. Present yourself as holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Do you see what the passage is telling us? A living sacrifice, be transformed, be holy, be acceptable, be separate. So to be consecrated to the Lord is simply this. I continually become fascinated with who God is and how he sees me. And let me tell you, the moment you lose fascination, what you used to be, you become again. What is a relapse? You lose fascination on who you are and go back into the cycle of who you were. And relapse is not just a term for drugs and alcohol. Because you can be confident and relapse into what happened to Elijah. You know what Elijah did? Called down fire from heaven. Burned up all the stuff. And then a woman threatens him and he runs and hides and asks God to kill him. Y'all know the woman's name is?
Jezebel.
In a moment, he was fascinated with God so much that he called down fire from heaven. But then as soon as he took his eyes off of who he was fascinated with, he became fearful of a woman that had no power in the name of the Lord. And that is what happens to Christians. We'll come to church and we'll become fascinated with God and how great he is. But the moment you walk out of here and someone says the wrong thing, or you see the wrong show, or you hear the wrong song, or the enemy starts to creep into your mind and say, all that you just heard was nothing. Instead of keeping your eyes on the one that we are called to be fascinated with to pull us out of every dark place, we start to relapse into an old habit. I'm not enough. I need to get to church the next week because that was powerful and I need the power of God. The power of God is no different than here than it is when you get in your car. The only difference is that where your eyes locked into. Where are you utterly fascinated with God in every part of your life? One thing that I'm so excited about with us about to have a child in June is not just that we get to have a kid, but I am excited to see a child growing up so fascinated with God that they never have to be convinced that they're a sinner. Let me speak into that for a second for some of you in here. You came into this world and religion convinced you that you were not enough and you're dirty. What is restoration? Understanding that he cleaned you and you're whole in the identity of Christ. Stop receiving any identity other than what he is fascinated with. The you that he created, the you that he placed here, the you that he consecrated for himself to do divine things through you on this earth.
That's right.
Parents, you have children for a bigger reason than you even understand sometimes. You get to steward a creation of God and introduce them to the one who is fascinated with them so that they will become fascinated with the Lord. And you know why we miss it? Because you yourselves are not fascinated. We become fascinated with any other. We become fascinated with the news. We become fascinated with the newest fad. We become fascinated with the newest identity thing. And we are losing our fascination with the Lord who is present. And when you lose fascination, you begin to accept an identity that is less than what he's fascinated with. Well, I guess the Lord's will is for me to be sick. You've lost fascination. That's not his will for you. How can you say that so boldly? Because the Lord wants nothing. If he wanted you sick, then why would he save you? No matter where you're at theologically, we can all agree with this. When you get to heaven, you are whole. I'm not going to walk into heaven and see crippled people. I'm not going to walk into heaven and see people given to leukemia. So if that's the goal, why have we made that goal different than here? Is this helping?
Yes.
I think the biggest question that I'm going to pretty much close with tonight is this. Are you utterly fascinated or are you scared? To present the gospel in such a way that it's not good news is not representing the gospel. It's not good news to hear you're going to burn in hell if you don't accept Jesus. You know what is good news? The Lord loves you. The Lord wants you. The Lord is jealous for you. You know what's good news? The Lord is fascinated with you. You know what's good news? It's I know how you grew up. The Lord has different plans for you. You know what's good news? The generational curses that you think you can't break have already been broken. I want you to hear that. You don't break generational curses. You become fascinated with an existence of a you that is no longer affected by the false authority of a generational curse. What's a generational curse? The stuff that you're dealing with is the stuff that your mama or your daddy dealt with, and their daddy and their mama and their daddy and their mama, and for some reason you have this bent toward this curse. I've taught on this 100 times. We're born into sin, meaning that we're born bent towards something. Sometimes that bent has nothing to do with generations. Sometimes it has a lot to do with the generations. Think about a baby who was born addicted to a drug. Why are they addicted? Because their parent was. They're born with a bent. We're born with generational bents. We're born with bents of sexual natures. Can I just bring it out? The question of, can someone be born gay? Absolutely. Why? Because they're born with a... See, some of y'all don't like that. Get over yourself. You can be born with a bent. But when the Lord says, I've been bruised for that iniquity, I was beaten for a transgression. When he redeems you and makes you whole, you know what happens? All of this, in a moment, you're reborn free. So your bent no longer has authority unless you're fascinated with your bent. So how do I get free from my bent? Become fascinated with the one who has unbended you. I don't know good English right now. My voice is going out. I got burns. I got problems. Woe is me. No. I'm going to close with this. I hope this has helped tonight. Throw Proverbs 5:15 up there. Drink water from your own cistern. And running water from your own well. In this passage, King Solomon is reminding his son of something very simple. He looked at his son and said, God provided your wife to fulfill all of your needs. That's the context of the verse. And it's postured like this, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. In other words, don't neglect what God has already given you. Everything you need to be satisfied, you already have. God has provided all you need. You have the one with you who will meet every need. So don't get fascinated with how do I find a well or how do I find that thing to meet my need. Understand that the one who will meet your every need is with you and has already given you everything you need to accomplish it. Drink from your own well. What's the well? I'm consumed in the Lord. I am saved. I am set free. I am healed. I'm delivered. I walk with the Lord. He is with me. I cannot escape him. So what well do you drink from? The well of the living water that's flowing through you every day. Drinking from a well that never runs dry. You want to talk about getting baptized? Let's get baptized and immersed in fascination with the Lord. Your focus shifts. Your understanding of who you are shifts. Your passions shift. Your desires shift. Your agreements shift. Because you're no longer trying to choose right and wrong. You're setting your gaze on the goodness of God, and it burns up any other desire. Lord, I pray right now for every single person in this room that in 2026 it will become a year of becoming utterly fascinated with you. That we would no longer come to church hoping that we can get forgiven of our sins, but we walk and understand that we are forgiven. And that you have made us whole, you have made us upright, you've made us holy, you've made us righteous, you have cleaned us, you've cleansed us. And Lord, let our eyes be set on you so that any other fascination doesn't stand a chance. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name, everybody said. Would you stand with me?